I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah 29, where the scripture was read tonight. And I'd like to begin the message this evening. This can be a bit of an unusual message, and I think you'll see it as we work through it. But I'd like to share with you a little experience that I had this summer, early part of the summer. Of course, as already has been mentioned many, many times, the school closed in March, and we basically went through the next couple of months of doing online education, and then we closed out on the 8th of May. So my wife and I decided to take a vacation to go out to Denver, Colorado. Her mother and my mother live there, and then to Salt Lake City, where I have three of my children that currently live and all five of my grandchildren that are there. And then we went out to California to actually see some folks, some students here and their family, and then came back to Salt Lake City and then back home. So it was during that time, and I think when the COVID-19 broke out, of course, that became the focal point and all the disruption of our life and so forth. But none of us sitting here had any idea what would happen later on. And on the 25th of May, a gentleman in Minneapolis, Minnesota, was killed named George Floyd. And suddenly, there was this massive disruption in the United States that continues to this very hour. At the time, I was actually on vacation. I did respond to that event by posting something on Instagram, and then I sent a letter to all of the current student body. Just of my thoughts. I didn't do a sermon or anything on it because y'all were away. It's kind of awkward to do something like that, but I just wanted you to know my heart on the matter. And then as the summer went along, I actually communicated on a variety of levels, in particular with a number of our African American students, because I wanted them to know my heart and my understanding of things and my understanding of history and some of the difficulties that we have faced in our country. And I wanted them to know that I understood them and their background. And I wanted to communicate to them my heart in the whole matter. Well, during this time as well, I became just, moved with how do I communicate effectively to our student body a way to think in light of the day and age in which we're living in, because it's a lot of disruption in our country, a lot. And it's not just one thing, it's a lot of different things. And so tonight, my intention is not to talk about this particular issue or this particular issue or this particular issue, but really to step back and look really carefully at the scripture and think through how it is that we as Christians are to live in this world. I believe there's actually one race. It's called the human race. This is exactly what I believe. I believe that we are descendants from a man and a woman named Adam and Eve. So you could say we're all kissing cousins, just don't kiss me. I believe that the human race was divided up at a tower called Babel, and from that you got the nations of the earth. And of course, as you have marriage and intermarriage, there's going to be different looks, there's going to be different facial features, skin color, hair texture, whatever. But everybody that you cut with a knife, they all bleed the same color. They're all red. If somehow you could lift your skull and look at your brain, you'll never know what color your skin is by looking at your brain, because the brain's the brain. We're all made in the image of God. We are all descendants from the first man, Adam. There's one race called the human race, but there are many different tribes, tongue, people groups, and differing cultures. And what makes the United States very, very unique is that the United States was built on ideals. It wasn't built on one people group, because the United States is a melting pot. It's a country that's full of everybody here came from another country at some point. We are all immigrants. We're all living here. And so tonight, my message is not a political message. My message is, how do we live in this world today? And I would hope in some way can help frame our viewpoints of a biblical viewpoint of even the times in which we're living. And then, of course, I would hope that we would experience the peace and the unity and the joy here on the campus of Bob Jones University, first of all, because we're Christians, and secondly, because of the way that we serve one another. So my sermon tonight is actually centered around Jeremiah chapter 29. And let me begin by giving you a little background, then we'll look at one specific verse. The book of Jeremiah was written by the prophet Jeremiah, and he was writing to a group of people, Jewish people, who had been taken out of their home in the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC by a group of people who came and invaded their country. They were called the Babylonians, and they were under the leadership of a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar came and he literally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He destroyed their temple. He plundered their land. He burned the city. And thousands of Israelites were taken from their homes and they were relocated in another country called Babylon, and they were there as slaves. They became what the Bible calls exiles. They were captive people. You could say they were an oppressed minority. And the history of the world has been many times the oppression of groups, oppressed minorities. And in this case, it was the Jewish people. They were surrounded by a new culture. They were surrounded by new gods, and they were surrounded by a king, a new ruler. So how are these Jews to live as exiles in a foreign land? Well, obviously, some of them could choose to resist the Babylonians and somehow lead a political revolt, so they could be political. Some of the people could choose to isolate themselves, withdraw, separate from, have nothing to do with. And then some of them could literally immerse themselves into the Babylonian culture. They're now free from the law. They're no longer living in Israel. And they could adopt the Babylonian way of life, and especially by accepting their new gods. We would call that cultural compromise. So they could be political, they could be isolated, or they could be worldly. And you might think that these are the only options for them. However, the prophet Jeremiah writes them and he tells them how to live in the land as exiles. And what he tells them to do is totally different and very, very surprising. What did he tell them to do? Look at verse 4 of Jeremiah 29. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, which I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." So he said, look, this is who I'm writing to. Look at what he tells them to do. He says, first of all, build houses, build a home. Secondly, he said, live in these houses. Third, he says, plant gardens. Fourth, he said, eat the fruit of the gardens you plant. Verse 6, he said, take ye wives, get married. Then he says, and have sons and daughters, have a bunch of kids. Then he says, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. That is, raise your kids so that they can get married. that they may bear sons and daughters, that is, have a bunch of grandchildren, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So what did he tell the people to do? He told them to go into the land, build houses, settle there, plant gardens, grow families, have grandchildren, and then one other thing, and this is what I want us to look at tonight, verse 7. And he said, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. And then he makes a promise. For in the peace thereof, that is, in their peace, shall you have peace. So what is he saying here? He is saying what you need to do is not isolate, not revolt, and not immerse into their culture to become like them, but go there and seek the peace, or literally the welfare of the city. It's not compromise. It's not isolation. It's not immersion. It is seeking the welfare, serving the peace or the shalom of the city. Because the word peace in the Hebrew language is the word shalom. It's what we call Jesus in Isaiah 9:6 when he is called the Prince of Shalom. It's what Jesus said in the New Testament when he said, my shalom I give unto you. What are the people to do in exile? They are to seek the welfare. Now notice, he didn't say of their own lives. He said, seek the welfare of the Babylonians. Serve them. So what does it mean to seek the word peace? Well, the word peace is like super all-encompassing. But let me throw some terms at you. The word peace has the idea of favorable circumstances, peaceful relationships. It has the idea of health. It has the idea of prosperity. So that's wealth. It has the idea of social stability. It has the idea of a state of a lack of disease, as I mentioned, and wholeness and well-being. It has the idea of contentment, the state of one's needs being met. It has the idea of companionship and friendship and associations with one another. It has the idea of being a blessing to other people and showing to other people kindness. That's like the expanded idea of the word shalom. And if I could put it really simple, it's what we try to do in our own communities. Have families, have children, have education, have health, have the ability to make an income and be content and happy in life. This is exactly what he told them to do, even though they were living in Babylon in hostile lands. Now, here's a question. Do we have anybody in the Old Testament that demonstrated to us how they were to live that way? And there's a whole book in the Old Testament that shows us this, and it is the book of Daniel. Why the book of Daniel? Because the book of Daniel was focused on Daniel and the three Hebrew children. What were their names? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they were among the Israelites that were taken captive in Babylon. And because these four young men came from a royal background and they were educated young men, they were recruited to work in the high court of Babylon. And there they were to serve the king. Now, was it wrong for them to work for the enemy? The answer is no. Were they to seek the overthrow of the king from the inside? The answer is no. no. So what were they to do? They were to do exactly what Jeremiah told them to do, to seek the welfare or to seek the peace of the city. And that is exactly what Daniel and the three Hebrew children did. First of all, they had their names changed. Their names were changed. For example, Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. And the three Hebrew children, their names were changed to what? What were their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you realize that the names that they were given, their original names always had the idea of referring to Daniel, referring to God? For example, the name Daniel means God is judge. But the new names they received were actually Babylonian names that referred to the Babylonian gods. Not only did they take on a Babylonian name, but they wore Babylonian clothing. Not only did they wear Babylonian clothing, but they literally went to the Babylonian, if I could say, universities. And for a number of years, they studied. And what did they learn? They learned Babylonian language. They learned to speak in Babylonian. And they learned the Babylonian culture. And what did they do? You never see them revolting or trying to overthrow, but you never see them isolating. They were right there. You never see them compromising. You see them serving the well-being of the city of Babylon. You say, would this not be disloyalty to God if they served the Babylonian king? The answer is no. But there is something we see clearly what Daniel and the three Hebrew children did do, and that is this. They did two things. They served the well-being. Now listen very carefully. They served the well-being of the king. And number two, they resisted the idolatry. How are we to live as exiles in the world today? How are we to live in this culture? And by the way, what I'm giving you tonight is not just good for the United States, it's good for the whole world, because everywhere we go as Christians, we're exiles. What do? We serve the peace of the people. We serve them. We love them. We seek their welfare. But secondly, we stand for God and we resist idolatry. And is that not what Daniel did? He served the king of Babylon. But we also discover three chapters where there were things that they would not do. What were those chapters? Chapter 1, where Daniel and the three Hebrew children made a decision not to do something. Do you remember what it was? What was it? Somebody say it. Don't eat the king's meat. You say, what's wrong with the king's meat? I mean, what's wrong with the T-bone steak? Come on now. Well, first of all, we don't know what kind of meat it was. If it was barbecue, they couldn't eat barbecue. Aren't you glad you're not a Jew? They couldn't eat any pig meat. Not only that, but the meat was probably offered to their idols. And the meat probably did not have the blood drained out of it, which was a Jewish law. And so therefore, if they ate the meat, they would be violating the law of God. And what did they say? They said, we will do whatever you want, but we're not going to eat the meat. You see, as a Christian, how do we live our lives? We serve people, we love people, but we also obey God. We don't compromise. Then we come to chapter 3. And Daniel's not in the picture, but there's the three Hebrew children, and suddenly a big idol is built. And what was everybody in the land to do when the music started playing? What were they to do? They were to bow down and worship the idol. And when the music began to play, everybody bowed the knee, but who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's not that they wouldn't serve the king. They would serve the king, but they're not going to bow their knee to a false idol, because that's worshiping a false god. And they're not going to worship a false god. Why? Because they're God's people. And what happened to them? They were thrown into something. What was it? A fiery furnace. And while they were in that fiery furnace, Instead of being burned up, somebody showed up. Who was it? It says, one likened unto the Son of God. Either it was an angel or I believe it was Jesus. Amen. And they said, if we burn, we burn, but we're not going to bow. Why? Because we're going to stand for God. We're not going to worship a false idol. We're God's people. And then you come to chapter 6. And a law in the land is made. And that is, for 30 days, you cannot pray at all to your God. And here we find Daniel, and Daniel goes home, and he does on that day what he's been doing every single day, three times a day, morning, evening, and at noon will I pray. And Daniel goes back to his house, and he opens up his window, and that window is focused towards Jerusalem, and he gets on his knees and he prays. And suddenly there were there those that saw him and knew he would do it. Why? Because they did it intentionally, because they wanted to destroy Daniel. And they took Daniel, and the king did not want to do it, but he had made a law and he was going to stick with the law, and they took him and they threw him in the lion's den. And that night, as they threw him in the lion's den, what did the lions do? They got lockjaw. And Daniel survived. And the next day, when the king came back and found out he was alive, he brought him out. And what did he do with the guys that accused him? He threw him in the lion's den, and the lions had him for breakfast. And what is Daniel teaching us? And what is it that God wants us to get deep in our souls? It's this incredible balance. It's this incredible balance. And that is that we are to love and serve the people. We are to give ourselves to the people. And in Babylon, we don't hide in isolation. We don't immerse ourselves into the culture and become like the world. We don't go out in political revolution and revolt against the king. But what do? We serve the king, but we don't bow the knee to the idols. But not only did they not bow the knee, not only were there some things they would not do, but there were some things that they would actually say. Because not only did they resist the idolatry, but there's something else that Daniel does, and it's also three times in the book of Daniel. And that is, when Daniel had the opportunity to speak, he always spoke truth. And in Daniel chapter 2, we find the king has a dream and he doesn't understand it. And he calls out and he asks for someone to tell him what the dream was and then interpret the dream. And nobody could do it. And they were going to take the lives of all those wise men until Daniel showed up. And Daniel tells the dream to the king. And what's the dream? The dream is a great image. And that image has a head that is made out of gold and a chest that is made out of silver and loins that are made out of bronze or copper. And then feet and legs made out of clay and iron. And of course, he understood that that's what the dream was, but he didn't know what it meant. And then there was this great stone that came out of heaven, and this stone fell and it crushed that great image. And of course, as we understand the book of Daniel, we understand that this image was a lesson of history, of the great kings of the earth, for the gold represented the Babylonians and the silver represented the Medes and the Persians, and the copper represented, or bronze represented, the Greeks under Alexander the Great, and then the clay and the iron represented the Romans. But there was going to come a day where that stone would fall and the Most High would rule over the earth and would crush that image, that would crush Babylon. And what did Daniel do? He told King Nebuchadnezzar that one day Babylon would be crushed. He spoke the truth. You know, it used to be that you'd go to church and hear sermons about heaven and hell and Jesus and blood and the cross and the resurrection. But today it almost seems like everybody preaches anything but that. We have to speak the truth. And then we come to Daniel chapter 4. And there the king has a trouble. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream that troubles him. And he calls Daniel in. And he says, Daniel, here's my dream. And he tells him the dream. And Daniel interprets it for him. How would you like to interpret this dream? King, O king, you're going to be sent out into the field and you're going to become like a wild beast. You're going to go crazy. And you're going to live like a wild animal until you come to know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and he gives it to whom he will, that God is in control. What did he do? He spoke the truth. He didn't change it. He didn't take away from it. He didn't add to it. He told it like it was. And then we come to Daniel chapter 5. Now we have a different king. His name is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar has his feast and he worships his idols and he takes the golden cups that were originally in the Jewish temple and he brings them in to his great feast, his great party. And it was probably a wild orgy. And there was wine flowing and there was drunkenness everywhere and they were drinking out of these vessels that had been used in the house of God in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden there's a hand that begins to write a message on the wall, a message that nobody knew. They didn't understand the words. Many, many tekel upharsin. What does that mean? And someone said, well, there's this old guy named Daniel who has the ability to interpret dreams. He interpreted your grandfather's dreams. And so they brought him in, and Daniel interpreted the dream. And essentially, he looked at Belshazzar, and he said, Belshazzar, he said, let me tell you something. Your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. And tonight, your kingdom's going to be divided. And that very night, the Medes and the Persians came into the city underneath the walls through the water system. And there, Belshazzar died that very night. And what do we discover about these who are living as exiles? We find that they served the welfare, the peace of the city, but they also were loyal to God in his word. They would not bow the knee to a false god. They critiqued the idolatry and the power of Babylon and their arrogance and their injustice. But they always did it in truth and in love. And God vindicated Daniel and his friends for their faithfulness. They served Babylon. They sought its welfare. And Daniel lived the rest of his days in Babylon. He never got back to Jerusalem. And yet he maintained this mindset of an exile. He continued the same practice of loyalty. He was in his resistance to the kings if they were worshiping the idols. And he did it all the days of his life. Now, very quickly, we come to the time of Jesus. Jesus' day. And what was the empire in Jesus' day? It was a part of that great beast or that great image in Daniel. It was the legs made out of iron and clay. That's the Roman Empire, chapter 2. And in Jesus' day, there were many different types of Israelites, Jewish people. For example, there were the political zealots who resisted the Roman government. Fact is, it was the zealots that was the main reason that the country of Israel was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. There were also the worldly Sadducees who gave in and adopted Roman culture and its gods. There was a group of isolationists called the Essenes who lived in a little village called Qumran along the Dead Sea. They isolated themselves from the world. There were also the Pharisees who were known as the separatists, and they focused on the minutia, the little parts of the law. But Jesus was different than them all. And what did he say to his own disciples? He said, pay your taxes to Caesar. But don't mistake Caesar for God. God deserves your total life, your total allegiance. And the way of Jesus is the same mix of loyalty. He came to serve. What did he do? He preached. He taught. He healed. But at the same time, he resisted the evil of his day. He said, love and bless your enemies. And yet he spoke out against sin and they nailed him to a cross. And the Bible tells us that God vindicated Jesus because he raised him from the dead. Why? Because he is the true King of Kings. The king that Daniel hoped for, the stone that would come and crush the great image. And Jesus promised that one day his kingdom would prevail and he would come back and set up his kingdom on this earth and we will rule with him. So until then, how do we live? We live as believers living in exile. It's very interesting in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Do you know what Peter called the believers that he was writing to? He called them foreigners and exiles. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, he says the church that is in Babylon. You see, all of us here are living in the world. And Babylon is an image. It is an example. Of course, it was a real place, but it's also an image. How do we know that? Because in the book of the Revelation, we find in the last book of the Bible that Babylon will ultimately be destroyed and is described as a city filled with demons and unclean spirits and immorality and a city filled with wealth and power and luxurious living. We are always living in Babylon. But what are we to do? We are to seek the welfare of the city. So Peter says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, seek peace and pursue it. It's exactly what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he said that we are to pray for kings and all that are in authority that we may lead a quiet and a shalom peaceable life. This was not just the message for the exiles in Babylon. This was not just the message for Jesus and his followers. This is not just the message that Peter brought forth, but it is the message for you and I today. Babylon still exists. Why? Because human institutions demand allegiance to its idols and to the idolatrous definitions of good and evil. We all live and work in Babylon. So what should we do? Should we withdraw? Should we isolate? Should we compromise? Should we endorse every political movement? Should we become a part of the culture to the point that we're just like them? The answer is no. What are we to do? We are to serve the welfare. We're to serve. That is exactly what Jesus did. He took upon himself the form of a human being, made in the likeness of man, and he served. But also, we are to show our ultimate allegiance to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I don't care what your country background is. I don't care what the color of your skin is. I don't care what your tribe is. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are citizens of another kingdom. And God has left us here on this earth to spread his gospel, because the greatest way, folks, the greatest way that we can seek peace is to preach Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who brings peace into the heart to every person to save, because the only thing that changes the world is always a transformed heart and a transformed life. And so my heart's desire, my passion this summer has been to communicate this message to you. You see, the Bible doesn't give us a simple answer to a complex set of issues, but it does give us a command to follow, and it does give us a story to live by. And so my heart's desire is that as we go through this semester, and we'll talk about all kinds of different issues, but remember, what is the way of the exile? How are we to live? We are to seek the welfare, to seek the peace, to seek the shalom of the community. I want Bob Jones University to seek the welfare, first of all, of Greenville, South Carolina. Do you know we have 10,000 graduates from Bob Jones University that live in Greenville? We have 140 pastors from Bob Jones University who graduated from Bob Jones University who minister in the upstate of South Carolina. We have scores of nurses, scores of doctors, scores of business people. The city of Greenville educational system, public school educational system, is filled with Bob Jones University graduates. They're everywhere. But not only do we want to serve the city of Greenville, but we want to serve the state of South Carolina. Just this past week, we had Senator Lindsey Graham and Governor Henry McMaster here. And you know what was really cool? When the governor came up, one of his aides on his staff came up, and he graduated from Bob Jones just a couple of years ago. That's what we're to do. We're to serve. We're to bless. But we never bow the knee and compromise to the idols of this world. And we stand true, and we speak the truth, and we always do it in love. I hope that this was a helpful message. It was helpful for me when I thought it through back in June, early June. And may God give us the grace to seek the welfare of the city and stand for the truth. Would you stand with me this evening as we pray? Lord, you have brought the world to Bob Jones University. Students from all over the United States and all over the world, different cultures, different backgrounds, different tongues, different tribes, different nations. And yet, Lord, you have brought your people here to teach them your truth so that they could go back and live in their land and seek the welfare in the community, seek the welfare and the benefit of the community, to preach the gospel and to stand for the truth. Give us, Lord, a broken heart, and God, give us a backbone of steel that we will be faithful to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.